oppressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing, if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things, in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this morning on the occasion of baptism, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that the text before us speaks of the training of a child, and so it may seem as though the subject of that training, how to train that child and what characterizes the training of that child, is the first thing that ought to be treated in the text, but it cannot logically, on the basis of the wording of the text itself, be treated first. It must be treated in connection with the principle of the training of that child that the text teaches must govern the training of that child. That's true of any kind of training. Any trainer or any teacher worth his salt, that trainer or teacher first has a goal in mind. He has a way laid out. And then, according to that goal that he has set, in that way that he has laid out, he trains. The training follows logically from the goal and the way that the trainer set. If I'm going to train a dog, I need to know whether that dog is going to be a police dog or a hunting dog. And then according to that goal, whether I want him to attack on command or I want him to smell around for the birds, I train him. I set the goal, then I train him. If I want my child to play professional sports, or I want my child to play sports in college, or I want my child to play maybe minor league sports, I'm not saying that that's good. I'm simply saying that's the goal, if that's the goal. Then I tailor the training to that goal. If I want my child to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, I tailor his training to that goal. If I want him to try cases before the Supreme Court, I tailor his training to that goal. If I desire, above all else, that my child go to heaven, then I tailor his training to that goal. Here, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The Holy Ghost speaks of wisdom in the training of a child. Here is wisdom concerning the training of a covenant child. Train him in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's wisdom. The text is not addressed to a parent. Father, train your child. Mother, train your child. Church, train your children. Schools, train your children according to the way that they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from. The text is not addressed to a single individual or to an institution. The text speaks in a principle, a law. It speaks of wisdom. It's wisdom crying in the streets. Here is wisdom in the training of a covenant child. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. The fool will pass on and be punished. Let us this morning hear wisdom in the training of covenant children. Notice first of all the principle. Notice secondly the training. Notice finally the promise. The text speaks of the principle that governs the training of covenant children. When the text says, train him in the way that he should go. When the text mentions the way that he should go, very clearly the way that he should go is the way that the covenant child should go. That is the way that we are interested in. We're not interested in the way of the worldly child. We're interested in the way of the covenant child. The covenant child, such as we're brought this morning for baptism, our own covenant children, the way that he should go. The way has been established for them, and according to that way, you train them. What is that way? That way, very simply, is the covenant. The covenant as the divinely established relationship between the triune God and his elect people in Jesus Christ. In that covenant, that God is the God of his people. That he is the God of that people that he has chosen to be his own peculiar people through the divine decree of election. In that covenant that he promises to be their God, to avert all evil, the covenant in which he promises to forgive their sins, to account them righteous in Christ, the covenant in which he promises to preserve them all through this life and to present them without spot or wrinkle in the assembly of elect in life eternal, that is the way, the covenant. The covenant is not a way, you understand, as a way to get people saved. That's not what the text means when it calls the covenant a way. That in the covenant, God makes that covenant as a way to get the child saved. The covenant is not a way of salvation. The covenant is salvation. The whole baptism form speaks of that. To be in covenant with God is to be saved. Not to need salvation. But the covenant is called a way in the text as a way of life. The covenant isn't merely a doctrine. The covenant as a doctrine describes the elect child of God's way of life in the world. It's a way, first of all, of friendship with God. It's a way being friends with God. It is a way that stands antithetical to the world. He who is a friend of God cannot be a friend of the world. Otherwise, he is a spiritual adulterer or an adulteress. It is antithetical by its very nature. It's a way of life that consists in the possession of salvation that Christ has merited on the cross for those whom God incorporates into that covenant. It's a way, in this sense, that that covenant is the substance of the believer's life in the world. He lives the covenant not merely as a part of his life. That covenant doesn't come into his life only on Sunday. That he puts away his idols, and like old Jacob, he buries those idols under a tree so that he can come back to them after he meets God at Bethel. That's not the way of life. It's a way of life, and that way of life completely encompasses his whole existence in the world. That's the covenant as a way. He lives his whole life in the world in the very presence of God as the friend of God in the world and over against the world, therefore. That's the covenant as a way of life. And that covenant, you understand then, as a way of life, as a way here in the text, that covenant is also the goal. The covenant is not merely a way. The covenant as a road, a way as a road. Every road has a goal. The covenant as a way is also the goal. It's a way of life in this world as the way of life of a pilgrim and stranger. The one who lives that way of life in the world is not of this world, spiritually. He's born from above. His citizenship is in heaven. This is a strange country to him. He lives here. He partakes of the good things here. Sometimes he has a very good life here, but this is not his home. He's an immigrant. It's a way of life. That way of life then points at a goal that is also the covenant. A goal in comparison to which the very height, the most glorious earthly success cannot compare. That way ends in heaven. As a pilgrim and stranger here in this life, he wages war against the world, against sin and Satan and the devil and his whole dominion. In this life in the world, he walks through this life with a staff and a bag of scrip as a pilgrim and a stranger. And at the end of this life, he crosses over a spiritual Jordan that God parts for him through a miracle, and he enters in across a great gulf into heaven itself. That's the goal. Mentions old age because old age brings death. Death at the end of which is the goal of his whole life. Where he comes to that holy mountain, that glorious city, to that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, to the general assembly of the elect, to an innumerable company of angels, to the souls, the congregation of the souls of just men made perfect, and to God the judge, and to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. The end of the way is heaven. Heaven with all its glorious perfection. And now, says the text, that is his way. The text is talking about the child. Train up the child in the way he should go. Literally, not the way, but his way. Train up the child according to or in his way. That way that consists in the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace as the way of life for that child. That covenant of grace that is the very substance of that child's life. That covenant of grace is that covenant of grace characterizes that child's whole life through this world and ends in heaven. That covenant of grace is his. So the text says. It's his. Obviously it's his. Not because he fulfilled the condition. That's obvious in the text. The conditional covenant finds no support here, as it does nowhere in Scripture. His. First of all, it speaks of a child. Children are the refutation of the conditional covenant. Children are. But it doesn't only speak of a child who cannot fulfill a condition. How can a baby fulfill a condition? Can he say yes? He can't even talk. But a child, you understand, whose way this is, even though he is entirely ignorant of it. So the text teaches, he doesn't know this way. He doesn't know this way because he has to be trained in this way and instructed in this way and taught in this way and disciplined this way. It is his already before he even has an inkling that this way is his. He possesses it. Therefore, as a divine gift, the word his means he possesses it. It belongs to him. He may say when he comes and is able to speak, this is my way. He has it. He has that way as his way, first of all, by God's own divine decree. That child possesses that way before that child knows that way. That's because God gave that way to him in eternity. He said, this is your way. My life and all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. That's how he received that way. It's his way because in accordance with that divine decree, Jesus Christ died in order to confirm that way unto him. To merit that way. To merit all the blessings that belong to that way. To merit the goal that is at the end of that way. That's why it's his way. Not because of something he did, but because of something that Christ did on the cross. That's why it's his way. It's his way. Because the God who promised that covenant to him, the God who appointed that covenant for him, and the God who merited that covenant at the cross, that God also gives it to him. He gives it to him through the work of his Spirit in that child's heart to regenerate that child. Incorporate him. God's covenant of grace. To say to that child, this is your way. Now, that way in view of that child now, in the training of that child, has a demand. That's the language of the text. The KJV translates, in the way he should go, should in the English, indicates a command. He ought to, an obligation. That is the KJV's way of translating the very descriptive Hebrew, train that child according to the mouth of his way. In that way there is a mouth. A mouth that instructs, a mouth that teaches. And that phrase, The mouth of his way is the Hebrew way to say command or demand or word. Train the child according to the demand of his way. That way has a demand, has any way. If you want to train a dog, you have to know what kind of dog you want. If you want to train a professional sports player, you have to know what sport you want him to play in. If you want to train a covenant child, you have to know the demand of that way. That way is the covenant. That way ends in heaven. That's then also the demand of the way. It's in a self-willed life in the covenant. Training of the covenant child isn't, you may find your own way in the world. The training of the covenant child is, here's what we believe, but you choose for yourself what you want to believe. The training of the covenant child isn't, here's all these possibilities, why don't you choose for yourself what the truth is? That isn't the training of a covenant child. The principle that governs the training of that covenant child is the demand of the covenant. Without any injustice at all, perfectly accurately. The Hebrew may be translated that way. Train that covenant child according to the demand of the covenant. That's a biblical phrase. It occurs not literally here, but in substance here. That covenant, which is that child's relationship of fellowship and friendship with God, according to which God is that child's God, and God preserves that child and presents that child in heaven, that covenant has a demand. Not a condition, a demand. A law, a word. A demand and some is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the demand of the covenant. What the baptism form says is the obligation of the covenant, because in all covenants there are contained two parts. Not parties, two parts. Cleave unto this God, to love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. You understand that demands the entirety of that child. It doesn't demand his Sundays, it demands his whole life. It demands his heart. Not his hands merely, not his feet merely, his heart. It demands that in that heart he have a perfect love for God. It demands that in that heart, out of a perfect love for God, he live perfectly. And you understand, therefore, that training that child according to the demand of the covenant then also necessarily includes teaching that child about the forgiveness of sins. You have to. The demand of the covenant is perfection. He can't live perfectly. You have to teach him about the forgiveness of sins. You have to teach him that he stands in that covenant not on the basis of his own work, that he does not stand in that covenant because he made a decision, that he does not stand in that covenant because he fulfilled the condition, but because by God's grace, God forgave his sins. That's how he stands in that covenant. And then because God forgave his sins out of thankfulness, whole life is God's. The demand of the covenant is comprehensive not only with regard to the soul and the being of that child, but with regard to the whole life of that child. God doesn't want the scraps. A few tokens. He's God. demands that we cleave unto Him. In our work, in our friendships, in our homes, in our cars, on the job site, in the church pew, at the school, the entirety of that child's life is under the demand of the covenant. So then His doing, His willing, His thinking, His planning. God is everything. Not first, everything. Not big, everything. That's the demand of the covenant. Now says the text, train him according to the demand of the covenant. That's the literal Hebrew. Train up a child according to the demand of his way. Not in, according to. The covenant, as an unconditional covenant of grace, determines as a principle and as the standard of the training of that child the entirety of that training. Which is nothing more than to say that God determines the entirety of the training of that child. God does. That covenant, you can conceive it of another way, that covenant and the demand of that covenant is the foundation upon which the entire structure of the child's life is built. If the training of the child knows nothing of the covenant, as is true in the schools of the world, so that a believer would send his child to a public school, if the training of that child knows only the false doctrine of a conditional covenant, which is essentially Arminianism, and Arminianism is essentially modernism, principle it's modernism, Arminianism, which is the doctrine that the salvation of the sinner depends upon that sinner, teaches nothing more than this, that man can save himself. Man, by his powers, can deliver himself and better himself. If the training of the child knows only the modernism of the public school or the Arminianism and the conditional covenant of the apostate church world, that is foundationally flawed. Every builder knows that. If your foundation is crooked and crumbly and weak, you can't build anything on it. Or if you try to, it'll be tottering. And at the first sign of a wind, the whole structure will fall. Old age especially reveals the flaws of such training. Old age, when death draws nigh, reveals the flaws of the training. Old age, when that child must stand on his own and must make decisions on the basis of the principles that were taught to him, reveals the flaws of that training. Train him according to the demand of the covenant. That's the word of the text. Now, what is it to train? What does it mean to train? Training means to, first of all, impart knowledge to the child. Teach him. The old Dutch translated this text this way: indoctrinate the child in the first principles. Indoctrinate the child in the first principles. That's training. Impart to that child knowledge. Teach him what he is to know. The whole context emphasizes that that's the training. The context in verse 17 says, apply thine heart to knowledge. Verse 19 says, I have made thee known, made known to thee this day that thy trust may be in the Lord. I made known to thee. Verse 20 and 21 says, I have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge to make thee know. If the training of that child does not involve the imparting to that child of knowledge, that training is no training at all. It is not merely an example. Examples are important. Examples are necessary. Examples are a part of that instruction. But it is training and knowledge. It is the instruction, the inculcation in knowledge. What knowledge? The text says, according to the demand of the covenant, according to the demand of his way. That means fundamentally, the knowledge is of God, and therefore also of God's covenant. To train the child according to the demand of the covenant, fundamentally is this, train that child in the truth. And that's how the wise preacher of Proverbs 22 sums up his instruction. I have made thee known to thee this day, that thou mightest know the certainty of the words of truth. He sums up all his instruction as instruction in truth. What is truth? Truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me, to the Father, but by me. Truth is Jesus, as Jesus is revealed in the Scripture. Search the Scripture, he said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Teach the child the truth of the sacred Scripture. And what is the truth of the sacred Scripture, you say? Everyone who teaches according to the Bible says, I teach the truth. What is the truth of the sacred Scripture? The truth of the sacred Scripture is the truth of the Reformed creeds. It is the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is the truth of the Belgic Confession. It is the truth of the Canons of Dort. And it is those three creeds, as those three creeds are taught here in this Christian church. Not in some other church, in this Christian church. That is the truth. That is the truth according to which every parent who has brought his child for baptism in this church has promised to instruct his child. Do you promise and intend to see this child when come to years of discretion instructed in the aforesaid doctrine? What aforesaid doctrine? The doctrine of the Old and New Testaments as it's contained in the articles of the Christian faith, the creeds as taught here in this Christian church. We bound ourselves by an oath. We bound our children by the same oath to teach them that truth, the inculcation of the doctrines of the Reformed faith as taught here in this church. A parent that doesn't do that, a church that doesn't do that, a school that doesn't do that is unfaithful to the vow by which they bound themselves, and by which that child is bound. And if they persist in it, they reveal their oath as a false one. Train a child according to the demand of the covenant. That is, inculcate in him the knowledge of the truth. And that doctrine, that truth, as that truth is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and the covenant that God made with that child, is that truth now covenantally encompasses and governs the entire life of the child. Look at what the wise preacher does. Or, more appropriately, what the wise father does. In the text and context. He says, I'm going to teach my son the truth. The doctrine of the Protestant Reformed churches, and I'm going to teach it as that applies to his whole life. He teaches it as it applies to money matters. Fathers better be teaching their children about money matters by word and example. The borrower is servant to the lender. Teach that to your children. They won't be caught up in the culture of lending and borrowing that flourishes in the country. And they won't be slaves then. He applies it to women. The lips of strange women are a deep pit. That's the teaching of the truth, is that truth governs who that child may date and who that child may marry. Not strange women. He's not talking merely about whoring around. He's talking about who they may marry. Strange women are a pit. Marry them, and it'll feel like you fall in a deep, dark hole with mire in the bottom. Be miserable. He applies that knowledge to work. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the street. He's applying the truth as that truth governs even the work of that child. Don't be slothful and lazy. That is, he is instructing his child in the truth as that truth comprehensively governs the entirety of that child's life. At every level, from the job he picks, don't pick a job, says the father, where you have to leave the church. Don't pick a woman that's going to lead you away from the church, or a husband that'll lead you away from the church. Don't pick to be a borrower who's servant to the lender. He applies it all to that child's life. And that principle that governs the content of the instruction, that instruction is in the truth, and that truth is that truth comprehensively governs the entire life of the child. That principle, the unconditional covenant of grace, also governs the form. How that child is taught. Train him. It's covenantal in form. Covenant is, of course, founded upon the family, but the family does not exhaust the covenant. The covenant is the family of God, especially as that family of God is found in the local church. That's the covenant. If the training is covenantal in form, it involves the entire church. The very demand of the education, that the content of that education be the truth as that truth applies to the entirety of that life of the child, the very content of the education demands more than a parent be involved in it. Parent simply doesn't have all the skills. He doesn't. That's no shame upon him. That's the recognition that the training of a child involves the entire church. It involves those who have devoted themselves to the life of training covenant children. That's what a Christian school teacher is. He stands in loco parentis in the place of that child because he has devoted himself to the task of training covenant children. He stands on the authority of the parent, in the place of the parent. And through the school is to do the parent's will. The very fact that that training is covenantal in form virtually demands the school. Schools aren't a luxury. Schools aren't if we can swing it. Schools aren't if we have enough money for it. Schools stand here by virtue of the covenantal form of the instruction as a demand of God's covenant to train him. And the troth is that troth governs the entirety of the life of that child. And then not only a school, not merely some school, but a Protestant Reform school. Grade in high school is the demand of God's covenant. The oath that stands over a child, the oath that the parent took to train that child, and the troth demands such a school, a Protestant Reformed school where the teachers are Protestant Reformed and the board is Protestant Reformed and the constituency is such, so that the whole character and life of that school is governed by and, as it were, immersed in the truth that those children are bound to know and live. Protestant Reformed school isn't the product of a testy kind of people who like to be separate. It's God's word to us. That's why we do it. That's why we bear reproach for it. That's why we give of our substance for it. Not because man said so. Not because it's a good idea, but God said so. God has our heart. And He has all our substance. And He impels us to. So we can't do otherwise. Yeah. The fact that that training is in the service of the covenant demands excellence. Mediocrity is unbecoming of God and His covenant. Mediocre teachers or mediocre students or mediocre support is nothing but, as far as the covenant is concerned, no support. Whatsoever thou doest, do heartily, as to the Lord. The covenant demands excellence in all areas of instruction. And that covenant, covenantal instruction now, especially now in the school, but also in the home and in the church, that covenant demands that that instruction be antithetical. Its very form is antithetical. It's antithetical in the home. And as much as in that home is a refuge from the assaults of sin, Satan, and the world. In the inculcation of knowledge to that child, how much of that is undone so that a whole school day's worth of instruction is undone when the child comes home and sits in front of the TV for 4 hours or 2 hours or an hour watching nothing but junk. TV wrecks. Because of anything wrong with that TV, but because of the content of it. How much of the instruction is undone from the catechism room? When the child is for a whole night allowed to watch movies? There's nothing more than unfaithfulness to the vow that stands over that child. It was the parent himself took to allow the world to instruct the children. It's antithetical as regards the mixing of the children. There's no mixing that's allowed at the school between the children of unbelievers and of the apostate and the children of believers in the covenant. School isn't a place for conversion. School is a place for instruction. It's antithetical even in its very form. The truth stands out clearly as that truth is controlled by the covenant over against the lie. Not only here, children, here is what you must know, but here, children, here is what you must reject. Train the child. That means, first of all, inculcate the knowledge of the truth in that child as that governs the entire life of the child. But secondly, train his discipline. The text in its context even indicates that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Instruction cannot exist without discipline. That's wisdom. And the word in the text is train. Not necessarily only teach, train. Training involves discipline. And the point now isn't to lay out a treatise on discipline, but to point out training cannot exist without discipline. The failure of a home or of a school to administer discipline is the undermining of all the instruction that goes on at that school or in that home. God's will and God's wisdom in the training of covenant children is discipline, and He specifically prescribes the manner of the discipline. Not a time out, the rod. That is the administration in harmony with the character and the character and the form of the sin of the child, that is the administration of corporal discipline. That must exist in homes. Principle that exists in the school. That's the method, God's method, of the training of covenant children. The trainers of children who will not discipline condemn those children to foolishness in their heart. They won't drive it out. And it may not surprise them that the effect of that training, too, is a foolish life. Foolishness is driven from the child by discipline. Train that child. Child of the covenant. The covenant demands that. It is intolerable robbery of a child of the covenant, of his due, his right. It is a kind of contumacious and rebellious opposition to God to fail, persistently and habitually to fail, impenitently to fail, to instruct the child according to the demand of the covenant. And that requires of the parent, that requires of the school, that requires of the church, this question, an examination of their training. What are you training the children for? Are you training them for success in the world? Is that the goal? Is that then also what governs the training? Or is that goal heaven and life with God? Principle, there's only one answer. That's not a question of, that's not a personal question. Well, how do you think your children ought to be trained? If you and I brought our children for baptism, which we have, if you and I have brought our children for baptism, there's only one answer you and I can give. Heaven. Life in the covenant. And therefore, that covenant controls the entirety of the training of the child. Train him. That's God's word. And God guarantees the effect, too. Train him. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Only the doctrine of the unconditional covenant can guarantee the training of the child and its effect. There is no hope in the training of children with the unconditional covenant. The most you can say is, we'll do our best. We hope it turns out okay. God guarantees. God guarantees with an oath, his own word. An oath here in the Bible, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And God guarantees with an oath at baptism, I swear by myself because I can swear by none greater to be a God unto that child. To wash that child from that sins, to preserve that child unto eternal glory, I promise. The effect of that training is utterly sure, eternally sure, for the child whose way it is. It isn't the way of every baptized child. It wasn't the way of Esau. It was not his way. It isn't the way of Esau's in the covenant. God never gave it to them. God never promised to them. God never bought them. God never worked in their heart. That way is not theirs. Speaks of the child who is a child of the covenant. That is God's elect child. Train him. Means you have to train all the children in that way. Train him. And when he is old, that's not a mere natural law of training. That's God's faithfulness. And that teaches us, too, what to call what a child does who departs from it. He didn't mess up in his life. He didn't walk a different way. He's not on the same kind of path. He departed. And departure is apostasy. He apostatized. He walked away from. He left the covenant and God and the truth. If he was trained, the blame falls on him. If he was not trained, the blame falls on his trainers. It can't be mystifying. It cannot be inexplicable that a child who was trained, understand, not perfectly, but trained, according to the demand of the covenant, and he stays, that's God's work. When that child departs, when they depart one after the other, what were they trained in? The text is a law, you understand. It speaks of the covenant, but it speaks negatively as well. It's a law. It's wisdom operating. Train a child. Train a child. The wicked Jesuits knew that. They said, give me a child till he's seven. You can have him after that. They understood that wisdom. Train a child. As a child. When he's old, he won't depart from it. If they walk in the way of modernism, if they walk in the way of the world, if they walk in a broad and tolerant view of the Christian and Reformed faith, what were they trained in? The text implies, as much as it promises, the text implies a judgment upon bad training. That there is an effect of God accelerating the effect of that bad training, increasing it so that they depart easily and rapidly. Train him according to the demand of his way. The effect will be obedience. God says so. God promises it. God works it effectually over against all the faults and the shortcomings and the failings and the weaknesses and the stumblings of the trainers. God does. God does according to his covenant. Train them. Train them according to the demand of their way. When they're old, they won't depart from it. That's God's word. May we hear wisdom crying. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts. Grant us thy grace, that we may so train our children according to the oath that we made at baptism, so that when they're old, they may not depart from it. For Jesus' sake, amen.